Let's pray and get to work. Lord, thank you for your word. It is truth. And while we get encouragement and we build one another up and we celebrate the dedication of babies and the goodbyes and the blessings, thank you that we can reorient some of the challenges in our life around your truth. And so this morning, meet with us, reveal to us, and then receive as our worship as we extend it back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll call this a Buckle Up Sunday. We're in Mark, and I'm just going to motor a little bit because I want to spend some time on the application this week. We're in chapter 6. We're going to finish chapter 6 this week. If you have been with us, here's what's happened. Jesus, at the beginning of Mark, we have an account of him going to his hometown and trying to speak in the synagogue and being sort of rejected and not being able to do much in the way of signs and wonders and miracles because of people's opposition and lack of faith. Moved on to the sending out of the disciples, where he sent them out two by two. He said, take nothing with you. I'm going to send you out in my name to start doing these miracles, healing the sick and casting out demons. And if they don't take anything, and where they host you and they feed you, stay there. And where they reject you, shake the dust off your sandals and off you go. They come back, and every gospel that talks about these stories, I think three of the four of them for sure, right in that puts the death of Herod, or the death of John the Baptist by King Herod. And we know that John the Baptist is killed in captivity, he's beheaded, and his head's offered to Herod on the request of the daughter of one of his mistresses. And they lost a really good friend, and it says John's disciples went and got his body. Jesus sees them, and this comment is made in verse 31 and 32. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. I want you to see that things are moving forward. The movement is growing. It's busier and busier and busier, and it's here that we find them going across the water and the crowds following them and showing up where they're going to arrive. And Jesus has compassion on them and he teaches them, and we see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We pick it up today right there. But I want to just highlight for a minute, because I think it's so important to the context of today's passage, the situation for Jesus and his disciples. You see, right now, crowds and ministry demands are everywhere. They're surrounded by people, and everyone wants a touch. They want something. They're bringing their sick. They want to be taught. They want it to be explained. They want to be part of this movement. They want to be significant to something, and there's a demand on Jesus' time and life and for his disciples. Secondly, you see the celebrity beginning to grow. The word is out there, and everybody is kind of talking about maybe he's the one that's going to establish this kingdom. Then they're talking physical, not just spiritually what's going to happen, but they're talking reinstate us to the right place politically. And so the buzz is happening, and the important people and the religious authorities have all of these questions for Jesus about who he is and about what he's up to and about can we trust him. They're living in a glass house, everything they do under scrutiny, under question, under observation. Thirdly, they've seen something and lived in an experience of the supernatural. They're trying to get it and trying to understand. Now don't forget, these are young men invited to leave their families and follow Jesus. And they have now seen healings and miracles and demonic cast out. And they hear Jesus talk in parables. And he's kind of asking them questions that seem like tests, and they're trying to understand what is going on and experience what makes no sense to them. I want you to see that their stress level, the way that they're doing life, the rapid pace and the pressure is this high. And this is where we find this really interesting story. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethesda, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. And you'll find the same account in Matthew 14 and in John 6. And Matthew, in his account, talks about Peter's little extracurricular run outside the boat. I want to walk you through the passage and just point out some things, and then we'll get to what God has for application for today. First, I want you to see sending in difficult journeys. In a context of being tired and looking for a break and trying to run away, they do a big day of ministry. Jesus puts them to another test with the whole loaves and fishes thing. And the miracle's done. The people are fed. They pick up 12 baskets. And the Bible doesn't take a break. It says immediately he turns to them and he says, "You guys take your 12 lunches and go get in the boat and take off. Get out of here." I want you to know something, that sometimes in ministry and in life, there's just a good leader says, "You get away from people enough. Go." And I want you to see and just feel what they were feeling. No debrief, no explanation, just go. And Jesus retreats. I love this. As ministry demands get harder and harder, we see Jesus more and more seeking times of solitude with the Father and being sure of what he's to do and where he's to do it. And he sets this amazing pattern for us. And John gives us some great detail in his accounting of this story, where he says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king." This is how the movement was growing. Jesus withdrew again to the mountainside by himself. So he sends his disciples away immediately. Jesus retreats to be with the Father. And Mark gives us this amazing detail that they're making painful headway. Anybody in life ever made painful headway? Yeah. What's it like to row into the wind? I wonder about that. I want to see somebody take a paddleboard out on the lake when it's just storming and watch them try and get around. Nobody else wants to see that? Sorry, that was a side trail, but I want to see that. I really do. I imagine to myself about the conversation on the boat, these young, just late teens, early 20s guys. Here's what I suspect. Now, I got to sit on the stool to do this because I don't want you to build your theology around it. This is just Bob supposing. They're rowing and the wind's blowing and they're tired and it's been a long day and they haven't made sense of everything and they're a little confused. Fishers and men, eh? Right. We're rowing a boat by ourselves again. Let's get away. Let's go for a break. That worked out well, didn't it? More people, more needs, more ministry. Oh, why don't you guys get in the boat and go over there? Sure. Like you didn't know it was going to blow and it was going to be this difficult. You know, the Bible gives us this cool detail. Mark says it was the fourth watch of the night. Scholars tell me just before dawn, having had a long ministry day, they've now fought the wind in a boat on an oar till almost dawn. Second thing I want to talk about is tipping points and panic. I, you know, don't miss the details. And I don't know how to explain this. It says Jesus was on the hillside, could see the boat, could see they weren't making headway, and he was aware that they were having a struggle. I don't know what you do with that. He knew. And then it says he's walking out to them on the water, and obviously we have he has power over nature, and we've seen that over and over and over again already. And he has the ability not to be bound by the laws of nature as he walks out across the water. But then the Bible gives us this detail that I can't explain to you. It says he meant to pass them by. Now, Chris and I had a long conversation about this, and scholars differ, so you can take whatever position you like. Chris thinks he was doing the youth pastor thing, where there'd be a bunch of guys in the boat, and he was just going to cruise by and go, "Hey, fellas, a little windy?" Maybe. Maybe he was just going to go to the other side and wait for them. I don't know. Or maybe, yeah, he didn't mean to be seen right away. I can't explain that detail. In heaven, I'll ask about it. Or next time I preach through it, maybe God will show me. But here's what happens. They think they see a ghost and they start yelling. There's panic. What is that? There's fear. The Bible says they're terrified, and I call this a tipping point. They're calling out, they're yelling out. Now I've got to ask you a question. You ever been there? The culmination of stress in your life through work and life and family, the things that you need to solve. Demands everywhere you look, not sure if you're measuring up, making it or not. Just seems to be washing over you a little bit. Been looking for a break, maybe planning, oh, we've got this long weekend, we've got this break. And then wouldn't you know it, a relative shows up. Or worse, car breaks down, financially something changes, work changes their schedule. Or you try and get away and it just doesn't turn into the rest you thought it was going to. You're disappointed. And your frustration with a difficult journey mounts. And then usually there's a tipping point, right? A moment that sets you terrified or panicked. Something sets you on tilt. Probably something that in the light of day, in the calm of things, when you had all the perspective and all the presence in the world to put it in its right place, wouldn't. But in this case, you flip out just a little bit. Right now, it's more than I need. I want you to see them. I want you to understand their situation. These are sailors. These are guys that walked with Jesus. They've seen the supernatural. They're not easily scared, but they're tired. And they're on tilt. And what do we find in our passage? The first thing I see is the voice and assurance of Jesus. He spoke to them. He heard his voice call out, "Take heart, it is I." You know, I would imagine some of Peter's enthusiasm as he wants to jump over the side and try this walking on water thing was from the relief that it wasn't a ghost. And when they heard Jesus, it was like, oh, this makes sense. Remember the storm we were in and he was asleep and the wind and the waves calmed down? Remember the girl that was dead and came alive? This makes sense. But I want you to think for a minute of panic in your life, those moments of tilt, those moments of tiredness, and the voice that might reset you. The frame I put it in is like a baby, right? And they say in the womb that a child can hear its mother and father talking and knows the voice. But sometimes when they just get a little child gets a nightmare or gets gets crying, and the mom or the dad says, I'm here, it's okay. Or they think that they're lost. And they hear that voice. They think they've been left, and they find out they haven't been. And it's just like, whew. And I love that Jesus says, take heart, it's me. It's me. I'm here. It doesn't say take heart just because I'm not a ghost. He says, take heart, it is I. You've heard me teach. You've walked with me. You've seen me calm storms, heal the sick, cast out demons. You've seen and experienced my authority. So call this to mind. Take heart in who is with you. Take heart in who has sent you here. Take heart in that this is beyond circumstances and time. I've got it, and I know what's happening. And then he says these awesome words, do not be afraid. Now, 366 times I'm told in Scripture, in some form or another, the phrase, don't be anxious or don't be afraid, appears. My wife read a book and said that the author suggested it was one for every day because every day there's something to be afraid of. I like that. But they say there's over 366 times when you're reminded not to be afraid. And it seems like he's suggesting there's a choice, that this is something that comes my way. I can allow it to be consuming, a focus in my life, or I can work to put it into perspective and under the guise of truth. You see, here's what fear does to us. It paralyzes us. It consumes us. It causes us to take actions to protect or take actions to provide for ourselves instead of trusting God to do it. We take things into our own hands. We decide what we need. We decide what will protect our heart. Fear drives us, and fear keeps us from things. It keeps us from peace. It keeps us from knowing the blessing of God and the input of others. It keeps us from participating in what God is inviting us into. We make a choice based on perspective and truth to put fear away. Someone I listened to recently said the opposite of fear isn't doubt. We often think it's fear or doubt. It's not. Or the opposite of faith, sorry, is doubt. But it's not. The opposite of faith is fear. That we believe a lie, something about God not being able. We become afraid, and instead of trust and faith, we operate in fear. And Jesus says, hey, take heart, it's me. Don't be afraid. And he climbs into the boat, and his presence brings peace. The wind's calm. They make progress, and on they go. Now, Mark gives us a couple more details. I'm going to blow through them quickly. It says the disciples are amazed. It says they're astounded, and they're also confused. They didn't understand. And he uses this term, hearts were hardened. Can't explain it. It doesn't say God hardened their hearts. I think it could be they just couldn't take anything else in the state they were in. But that's just what I think. But it says they were astounded at the bread and at the miracle they'd experienced and what Jesus was doing, and they were confused. They didn't get it. I love that because it brings me peace. I'll tell you why. And then it says ministry goes on. They've been up most of the night. It says they're recognized the minute they land. They're surrounded by people, and they come wanting something. And there's healing and restoration for those who come. Let's ask the big question. So what? Here's what I want you to see. Difficult journeys are part of following Jesus. If you agree to be a follower of Christ and a disciple of Christ, and life is difficult, it doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. And you're going to need some community, some people around you, and some perspective on who God is and what he's doing to help you walk those roads. In Hebrews, it says that we're to not grow weary in well-doing. And it talks about spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. And that this is the kind of thing where we need each other. And we need to be doing life at a level where we can encourage each other. Because following Jesus does not mean the journey won't have difficulty. Secondly, we need to learn from Jesus to create space in busy seasons. The more demands and pressure on your time and in your life, and the more you're feeling under that avalanche of, if I could just get a big breath, You need to create space to retreat to the Father's time in prayer perspective. Thirdly, there will be some panic moments and some tipping points. Don't be surprised and don't feel that you are shallow in faith or belief if there's moments where you go, what? Now I can't do this anymore. And you find yourself at the end of yourself. I think this Bible passage teaches us a couple of things. That Jesus cares and responds, but we need to know the voice and the person of Jesus. Now listen to me, folks. You need to cultivate this relationship beforehand. When you hit a tipping point, when the storms press in, when there's uncertainty in work and in life, and there's all these things that you're facing, and you hit that moment of panic, if you don't know the voice of the Father, if you don't know the work and the word of the Father in your life, if you don't have the people of God to help keep your ballast, you're going to listen to whatever voice is there and you're going to fall for whatever lie is presented. You need to cultivate this relationship. In John, it says that my sheep hear my voice and they know me. When you can recount and chronicle the work and the wonder of Jesus revealed through Scripture and revealed in your life, when you know how to hide the promises and the Word of God in your heart and the importance of others who have walked these waters and hit their tipping points and gone through it, and they talk about the faithfulness of Jesus and where their hope was grounded, that builds and cultivates your relationship. It prepares you to know the voice of the Father when you hit the tipping point of panic. Secondly, you need to take heart because of who it is. Now, I'll just say this. I put environments to hear and respond are important. I think God is so gracious in regularly providing us moments to come and gather together weekly and with people. But as we sing the words of the truth and we turn our attention towards who God is and we hear from His word, we become realigned. We have this moment to be reoriented about who He is and what He's done, to be reminded. When we hear the testimonies of others, when we pray with people and He hears and responds to prayer, when we see the miraculous, when we know His word, we have truth to stand on, and we're reminded of this: Jesus has authority over all things, and we can take heart because this is who it is, saying, don't be afraid. Thirdly, take fear seriously. It's going to have an effect in your life. It's going to be rooted in the what ifs. I can't trust that God will. But if you let it take hold, it will keep you from knowing the blessing and provision of God and stepping into the experience of God that He's inviting you into. It's a choice that rests with your response. Where do you turn? Where are you going to take our fear? Are you going to take it to Jesus, or are you going to let it control you? And know that the presence of Jesus brings peace. I want you to know this, and if no pastor's ever told you, let me tell you. It's okay to be astounded by who God is and what He's done, and recognize the miraculous in your life and the provision in your life, and be absolutely confused as to what He might be up to. That's the disciples, right? They're in the middle of a miracle and they're seeing the supernatural and they're utterly astounded and absolutely confused, and that's okay. And finally, in the last part of our passage, I know I'm going quickly, don't miss those encountering the touch of Jesus and being healed. In John, as he talks about this, Jesus goes on to talk and he says, you guys are just coming to me wanting more food, wanting more bread, and I'm here to give you the bread of life. You don't get what I'm doing. You're coming to get something and not what I have to give you. But I want you to see this. We tend to believe if God showed up in this kind of power, if we had these kinds of experiences, if we had, then we would, and we fill the blank in. It'd be so much easier to have faith and trust if I'd have seen Jesus, or if I'd have ate some of the food from the 5,000, or if fill in the blank. And yet we know that as he moved through and these people were ready to proclaim him king by force and thought, this is who we should follow and this is who. In about less than a year from this point, possibly even quite shorter, they cried, give us Barabbas. I want you to see that the journey with Jesus, Mark is going, this is who he is. This is who he claims to be. This is the gospel. This is how much God loved the world. This is what he did for you. The question is going to be, what do you do with that? John the Baptist would holler, repent from how you've been doing things. Be baptized. Follow. Right? And part of the lie that seeks in today is that experience will bring devotion. Experience has a place. God graciously gives us encounter with the supernatural and the Almighty. But there is no substitute for making him Lord of your life and choosing obedience and following. Don't miss it. Maturity, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Let me pray. Lord, it's been a full service. Lots going on. And I'm so thankful for Father's Day and for baby dedications and for people that you've given us to travel with for these years. But I know that this morning there's people that deal with fear, that feel that overwhelming, crushing busyness and that soul desire for peace. The question whether or not this journey with you is worth it, because there keeps being some difficulty. I pray this morning you would minister to them by your Holy Spirit, that in this environment they would be reminded of the might of God over nature, over sin, over all things, the love of God evidenced in Christ and his sacrifice for us. The wonder that we're invited to be disciples and to follow. And that, Lord, the simple coming to you with our fears, and especially in our tipping points, to hear your voice, to know that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, to know that you want to step in and calm the storms and give us peace. Oh, would the words of the songs and the presence of the Spirit and the ability to be here realign us in such a way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.